Welcome to Mattis Avenue Free Methodist Church, where we worship God, make disciples of Jesus Christ, and serve our community and world. The following is a recorded message based on God's holy word. We would love to see you for our worship services on Sunday mornings. For more information, visit www.mattisav.org or call 217-355-5947. And may God bless you.
Well, good morning again. As something to help keep the kids who are here with us, but also the grown-ups who are easily losing focus if we stayed up with teenagers really late last night, if you ever hear the phrase inheritance today, what I want you to do is put your arms out like this. Or if you don't want to be really grandiose, you can just quietly put it in front of you, right? But so I say the word inheritance, right? What do we get? What is this thing that we're talking about inheriting? Well, happy 12th day of Christmas officially. We don't have any drummers drumming, but you can just, you know, lightly tap the seat in front of you if you need to keep a rhythm in the midst of all that we're doing this morning. You may have had different traditions in this past week of making New Year's resolutions or choosing a word a word of God, something that you're going to kind of focus on for the year. No matter what you're doing, though, most of us are trying to at least turn the page and to see what God has for us in the year 2025. And we're gathered here in God's house, or we're watching online later if the snow prevented us this morning. But together, we're pulling up our chairs, as I mentioned earlier in a prayer, right? Pulling up our chairs to the banqueting table of all that God has set for us. And here at the table, we find his good provision for anything we might face in 2025. Some of you have seen the Mufasa movie already. Anybody have seen the new Lion King? I don't know, a few of you have. Okay, it's okay. You don't have to be ashamed of this, right? We're Lion King fans here. I know this is like the second week in a row now that I've used a Disney illustration, but it really fit. I felt really well to what we're talking about. I haven't seen the newest movie, but I've seen the original Lion King, and I'm not bragging, but I've seen it a few times, all right? This one really works well. Illustrations, I think, and we see this throughout Scripture, we see this in what God is doing through his people. Illustrations and stories stir our imaginations together. And this one evokes a vision and evokes a common understanding. And Paul does it in today's passage. Jesus and God does it throughout Scripture. But for now, we'll just focus on the Lion King itself. I promise I'll get the connection. I want you to think of the scene in the beginning of The Lion King, here from the live-action version of it, where Mufasa and Simba have climbed to a high peak and they're overlooking the Pride Lands. Right, and Mufasa tells Simba that the kingdom extends everywhere the light touches, and that one day all of this will be his inheritance. Right, and the awe in Simba's voice as he responds is the kind of awe that Paul means to stir in our hearts through his passage today. Paul has many things that he wants to say to the church plants all over the area of Ephesus, but he wants all that he writes about to be heard in this worshipful context. And so he begins the whole letter of Ephesians with this prayer, which is our passage today, that Jesus has become a king and that we have become heirs of his kingdom. I want you to think about for a moment, what would you do if you received a phone call this week telling you that you have been named as someone who would inherit a vast fortune, right? Whatever that means for you, whether it's mansions or investments or a whole bunch of land to go with it or all of the above, you get a call this week that you were the unknown until these moments recipient of this inheritance. There are a lot of movies that use that plot line. And we enjoy watching these things like, Brewster's Millions or Rain Man or Richie Rich or the more recently movies like Knives Out. we're fascinated by this kind of story happening, and we're quickly taken in by the stories. I think some of us, probably because we've had ups and downs financially, and it sounds really, really nice to think that maybe we could be the unknown recipient of someone else's inheritance ultimately. But also, as I mentioned a couple weeks ago, I think it's also because these kinds of stories hint at the reality that's just beyond the reality we're usually living in. The reality that Paul writes about and points us to in today's passage, that our souls are wired to celebrate our divine inheritance eternally. And so our hearts begin to leap at the sound of any inheritance as it begins to fan the flame of that reality. And so before we go too much further, though, I want to hear the prayer that Paul actually offers at the beginning of Ephesians. He writes from his prison cell in Rome toward the end of his life. Would you stand as I read from the book of Ephesians, verses 3 through 14? Paul writes, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, just as he chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world to be holy and blameless before him in love. He destined us for adoption as his children through Jesus Christ, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace that he freely bestowed on us in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace that he lavished on us. With all wisdom and insight, he's made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure that he set forth in Christ, as a plan for the fullness of time to gather up all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. In Christ, we also have obtained an inheritance, having been destined according to the purpose of him who accomplishes all things according to his counsel and will, so that we, who were the first to set our hope on Christ, might live for the praise of his glory. In him, you also, when you had heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and had believed in him, were marked with the seal of the promised Holy Spirit. This is the pledge of our inheritance toward redemption as God's own people to the praise of his glory." Lord, you're revealed so much in these words, and we are thankful. Would you speak to our hearts this morning? Would you open our hearts to your word in ways that we may even be resistant? Would you call us into your presence even in these moments? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. So there's a lot here in this passage. We're just going to focus on a couple things this morning. First, the word blessing, which is the lens through which we read the entire passage. And let's be honest, we want the things of heaven. Even if we don't have a great view of what heaven is, we know that we want the things of heaven. They're heavenly. Whether it's for the greedy hearts that we might have for streets of gold or things of that nature and living forever. Or maybe it's our desperate hearts that desire healing or desire freedom from sin or freedom from the impact of sin on our world. Or maybe it's loving hearts that simply desire to be with God fully. We desire to be hashtag blessed, right? By the things of God. And so when we hear statements like, God has blessed us in Christ, past tense, he has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, it strikes a chord. What could Paul mean here in these words? And so it's good for us to take a moment to examine blessing, especially in a world that uses hashtag blessed in so many ways that may not reflect God or his kingdom. I began doing a search this week on examples to use, and I really don't want to use anything I found. So let me just let you imagine the kinds of things that are hashtag blessed in our world today. In Matthew chapter 5, just to focus on the word blessed, right? Jesus uses the word for blessed. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are the peacemakers. And the word that he uses here in Matthew chapter 5 is connected to happy, or a sense of knowing goodness. And this is what it seems most people mean when they say something like hashtag blessed in popular culture today. But here in Ephesians chapter 1, Paul uses a slightly different word, one that literally means good words about someone. It's actually the same word that we get our modern term eulogy from. When someone offers a eulogy, they're offering good words or a good speech about someone's life. And so with this in mind, Ephesians 1 verse 3 says something like this: good words are deserved by the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has offered good words over us in Christ with every good word that could ever exist in the unseen realms where God is fully. And if we're measuring our blessings by tangible things, this new translation may seem a little less exciting. But think about it for a moment, especially if you ever feel insecure. You may not deal with that, but I do, okay? And some of us here may. We all have insecurities that we navigate responding to. Questions like, am I good enough? Am I successful enough? Have I done enough? And as we look over the year ahead of us, 2025, do I have what it takes for what's needed of me this next year? I want just to gather up all of those thoughts, all of the insecurities we may feel, and know this: God himself has already given his words of blessing over us. Every blessing he could possibly speak over us has already been offered on our behalf in Jesus. All the best things that God could ever declare to be true about you are proclaimed to be true in Jesus. Let that sink in for a moment. As we keep reading, we notice the connections in his prayer to the original context, the original story of God and Israel. And remember earlier when I talked about the story uniting us together in a common understanding, Paul knows, because the churches in this area are a mixture of Jews and Gentiles, these people are all familiar with the story of God and his covenant people, Israel. And so by the Spirit of Jesus, God has now invited all people to know themselves as covenant people, the way that Israel was originally known. And so Paul writes, just as he chose us before the foundation of the world, and he destined us for adoption as his children. He's not giving us a theology of some people being chosen, others not being chosen. The us in this statement is not meant to be limiting. As John has written, for God so loved the world, God so loved the cosmos, and as Paul writes in 1 Timothy 2, verse 4, that God desires that all would be saved and come to knowledge of the truth, capital T. God's love is infinite. God's love is limitless. And desiring that all of creation and all of his created would be redeemed. But the emphasis here is that we did not initiate our salvation or our healing. We could never initiate it on our own power. God has chosen this to be his path for us even before time began. He desires us to be with him in a redeemed existence. And what Paul is doing here is using the same language as the story between God and Israel to invoke all that God has now done for humanity in Jesus. It's as if I was starting a story. Pretend I start a story with a long time ago in a galaxy far, far away. I would be invoking Star Wars, right? You're familiar with this, some of you. If you're not, you've still got time left in the next year to watch it, right? So to say that we've been chosen as God's people, right? Called out from among all others. to say things like adoption as his children. He's invoking this covenant language and the story between God and his people, Israel. And then he continues that same story by saying, in Jesus, we have redemption by his blood. The word here is deliverance or even ransom. The readers of Paul's letter would have known from the deliverance that God's people experienced by the blood of lambs as Israel was set free from the slave masters in Egypt. Paul is praising God that we've been set free from the slave master of sin and for the full forgiveness that we've been offered as those who have fallen away previously out of loving relationship with him, just as God originally restored his people every time they fell away from faithfully following him. And this forgiveness and this deliverance is rooted in the grace that he lavishes on us. As we turn our attention to the covenant relationship with God, this is a humbling source of encouragement that God is not looking for ways to condemn us. That God is looking for ways that his grace can be offered extravagantly to us all. And this is why confession is so important in our prayers and so important in presenting ourselves before God on a regular basis. Because sometimes evil convinces us that God would not want us to bring him these imperfections or these temptations or these mistakes that we've made. But Paul presents a God who is always seeking new ways for his grace to arrive. And any part that we hold back unconfessed becomes a place where we are not allowing God's healing grace for us to arrive. This is our inheritance. Are we waiting for it? Are we wanting to receive this? And then right in the middle of Paul's prayer, he paints an important vision for the people of God. When the Israelites were saved from Egypt, God led them to the promised land. Jesus has delivered us from sin and is now guiding us toward our promised land. The fulfillment of God's timing, where all of heaven and earth will be brought to their complete purpose or summed up in Jesus. This is where our inheritance arrives from, so that we would not live for our own purposes or trusting in our own wisdom or our own goals, but that we exist for the praise of his glory, not just now, but into the eternity of God summing up all things in Jesus. But simply describing the promised land wasn't enough for the people of Israel. They needed to actually get there. And they also needed to be shaped into those who lived trusting in God so that they could enjoy trusting a relationship with him as they entered into this new promised land. And so for 40 years, God gave them his presence as they journeyed. We know this from the stories, right? A pillar of smoke during the day, a pillar of fire at night. And in that way, they knew no matter what was happening, no matter where they were in their wandering, God was with them, and the promised land was still their destination. And it's this same assurance that Paul brings to us in his prayer and to those churches near Ephesus as he closes his prayer. Just as Israel, we need to be shaped into those who live trusting in God so that we can enjoy a trusting relationship with him into the promised land of eternity. When we believe in Jesus, we are marked with the seal of the promised Holy Spirit. And this is the pledge of our inheritance toward redemption as God's own people. And so in the same way, God's people were guided by the pillar of smoke and the pillar of fire, assured by his presence that they were still heading toward the promised land, we've received his Holy Spirit to guide us as we're wandering, to shape us as those who trust in him, assured eternity in his new creation is still our destination. And what an amazing reminder and connection we have to the story of God and his people of Israel. And along with Ephesus, we hear these words that they're not telling us that God has ended his relationship with Israel. But they're telling us that God has brought that relationship now out in the direction it was heading all along, that all of humanity might know ourselves as existing in this special covenant relationship, this special inheritance as sons and daughters of God, destined for a restored new creation where all things have received the healing renewal that we see a glimpse of in the resurrected body of Jesus Christ. And the connections to God's story with Israel is not just encouraging, though. It's also a bit of a humbling connection for them to make. Because even in the presence of God, even wandering with God's literal presence for 40 years, there were seasons of rebellion. There were moments where they didn't trust in God fully, even though he had proven himself over and over again. They created a golden calf. They were discouraged by the spies they sent into Canaan. They even complained about the miracle of food that God provided all along. Now, we aren't any stronger than the people of Israel, but we are strengthened in our relationship with him by his Holy Spirit within us in ways that they never could have imagined. Do we live in ways that testify to that truth? Are we bearing fruit for his kingdom in ways that say we are on our way to trusting in God eternally in his promised land together? Do we live in ways that proclaim that as individuals, as homes, as a community for the sake of the world? Do we live in a way that says we're going this direction with this God that we trust in fully and look at this fruit that his Spirit is bearing in our lives as a way of testifying to the inheritance we already have begun to receive? On this first Sunday of the new year, we recognize the gifts that were brought by the wise men to young Jesus, and we're invited by today's passage to consider if our lives sound like Paul's prayer here. Are we living in ways that offer Jesus praise for all that God has done through him? Are we seeking to live out of the context of such good news and good healing salvation by the power of his Spirit within us? As we move into the next moments of communion or the table of grace that we're going to celebrate together, I want to read a few words to you. These words come from a service called the John Wesley Covenant Service. It's a service that was done for many years that began back in, I think, 1755 was the first time it was used to encourage people to renew their covenant with God. And the covenant service has been used in different times, different communities, in different ways. What I want to do this morning is just remind you that the altars are open. If you want to make this a time where you renew your covenant with God, where you renew a family covenant with God, where you just pray over someone else, that you're praying God would continue to move their heart one step closer to what he has for them, I want you to hear the words of this invitation before we even move into the communion time this morning. Listen to these words from the John Wesley Covenant Service. Sorry, we don't have slides for this one. Thank you. He writes this: as you're reminded of your identity as his beloved, realize today that you have a choice. It is not something that happens passively. It's not something that happens by accident as we spend time doing things that seem good. It's as purposeful as turning to the right or the left. Christ, with his purposes, his love, his cross, his crown, and his life, or the deceiver and his lies of apathy, selfishness, pleasure, and wealth, which amount to death. This is a moment that deserves internal reflection. And so take a moment to ask within yourselves, soul, you see what choices are before us. What will we do? Will we share in the reign and new life of Christ, or share in the absence of life of the deceiver and those who have turned their backs on Christ? It may seem like an easy choice to live or to die, But remember that if you choose to share in the crown of Christ, you must be content to submit to the way Christ calls us to live, which is the way of the cross. To share in the burden of suffering and serving out of love. What do you say? Would you rather take the seemingly easy profits and pleasures of sin and risk having only death to show for it? Or will you submit yourself as a servant to Christ and share in his reign both now and forever? In either case, it's not something you should put off until some other day. If there's anything our world continues to remind us, it's that we are not guaranteed tomorrow. And there's so much that can be accomplished today. If we decide not to make a decision, that is our decision. If we choose to not yet live for Christ, it means we have chosen to live for ourselves, just as evil has done for thousands of years. Pay attention to where your heart is leaning, and don't let yourself rest until you've made a new decision to follow Christ. Take a moment now to examine your heart. Who have you served this past year? Have we served self and its desires? Or have we served Christ? What voices have we listened to this past year? Have we listened to the voices of the anxieties of the media, the passions or the pursuits of culture, the worries found in the mirror, or the words of Christ? Decide in this moment who you will serve in the year to come. Those are powerful words. There's a whole lot more to it. We can do it sometime. It'd be neat to do as a church the entire covenant service. But to examine our hearts in his spirit this morning. Some of us have come on our own this morning, and so you make a commitment as a member of a local family of believers here. But some of us have come with others, whether family and friends, and for all of us this morning, we're reminded that we were not created to seek Jesus on our own or only within our own hearts. That we're invited into relationship with him intimately together. We share one another's burdens. We encourage one another in our weaknesses. We suffer with one another, which is the meaning of the word compassion. And we also praise God together as sharers of his inheritance. We're reminded of that this morning. So what I want you to do for just a moment, it's going to seem cheesy, but it makes it practical in some ways. I want to look around and just lock eyes with someone for a second and just say, I am with you in Jesus. I am with you in Jesus, right? This is the invitation that we receive together. I want to invite Pastor Sarah to come and join me as we move into our time of communion together. Would you hear these words of invitation? Just before I read them, I want to remind everybody, this is not the property of Mattis Avenue Free Methodist Church. This is the table of Jesus that we're invited to. And so if you're visiting with us for the first time, you're welcome. No matter where you've been with Jesus in the past year or years, you are welcome at his table, and you're welcome to respond to the invitation in your heart and in reality this morning. Hear these words. You who truly and earnestly repent of your sins, who live in love and peace with your neighbors, and who intend to lead a new life, following the commandments of God and walking in his holy ways, draw near with faith and take this holy sacrament to your comfort, and humbly kneeling, make your honest confession to Almighty God. Would you pray with me? Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.
O Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, who with great mercy has promised forgiveness to all who turn to you with hearty repentance and true faith, have mercy upon us. Mm-hmm. Pardon and deliver us from our sins. Make us strong and faithful in all goodness, and bring us to everlasting life. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Together, Almighty God, unto whom all hearts are opened,
all desires known, and from whom no secrets are hid, cleanse the thoughts of our hearts by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, that we may perfectly love you and worthily magnify your holy name through Christ our Lord. Amen. Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, who gave in love your only Son, Jesus Christ, to suffer death upon the cross for our redemption, who by his sacrifice, offered once for all, did provide a full and perfect and sufficient atonement for the sins of the whole world, we come now to your table in obedience to your Son, Jesus Christ, who in his holy gospel commanded us to continue a perpetual memory of his precious death until he comes again.
Hear us, O merciful Father, we humbly ask, and grant that we, receiving this bread and this cup, as he commanded, and in the memory of his passion and death, may partake of his most blessed body and blood.
In the night of his betrayal, Jesus took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take and eat. This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me."
And in like manner, after supper, he took the cup. And when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink of this, all of you, for this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for you and for many for the remission of sins. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." Amen. Mm-hmm.